It's great to see you on this beautiful, amazing Easter day. And if my shirt is tucked in, you know it's Easter. That's the way it goes. It used to be if I had a tie on, you know it's Easter, but now it's just that the shirt is tucked in. So, you know, times change, and we have to change with them. We have to move right along. Speaking of time, at River West, we like to say that time is an arrow that is thrown from the hand of God, and it is moving directly to its target. We say that time began when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And time will move forward relentlessly towards its target, and when Jesus Christ returns, that arrow will hit the target, and every human being will stand before the throne of God. That's big. All right? That's the Christian view of time. That's what we believe. And so we say at River West that every moment has significance. There is no moment in your life that is without meaning. It's all important. It all means something. But some moments are actually more important than others. They're more significant than others. And so we come to the most significant moments of all. We come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We come to those moments that in history were the most important events that have ever taken place in the history of the world. God sent His Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. It actually happened on Good Friday. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the grave as a triumphant Lord. It actually happened on Easter Sunday. Now, at River West, we believe those things. We believe that they're not just symbolic statements that expressed some ineffable and inexpressible or unknowable truth. We believe these things actually happened. They happened in a real date and time in history. And because they did, and because of who Jesus was, and because all of this was planned in the mind and the heart of God from all eternity, and then He brought it to pass in time and space on our behalf, there's nothing more significant than that. So that's what we believe. That's why Christians get excited on Easter Sunday. That's why people are walking around here. It's like people are giddy. People are like, you know, it's great. It's cool. I love it. Because Christians believe that stuff. And because we believe these things, we pay extra close attention to what Jesus Christ did and said around these two events, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. They always go together in the Scriptures. They're always side by side. It's always come and see the place where He lay. You seek Christ who is crucified. He's not here. He's risen. But come and see the place where He lay. Come and see that it's real. Come and see that there was a burial. Come and see that a stone has been rolled away. Come and see the evidence. Check it out. But He's not here. He's risen. And those two things always go side by side in the Christian faith. And we believe that everything before Christ pointed forward to that moment. So Jesus said in Luke 24 on Easter Sunday, He said, "Was it not written in the Scriptures that the Son of Man should suffer these things and then be raised again on the third day?" Jesus said everything pointed towards this moment. And then after that moment, after Good Friday and Easter, everything looks back on it. That's why Jesus, the Bible says, when He returns, will bear in His body the marks of the nails and the spear that pierced His side. These scars will forever be on the body of Christ, our risen Savior. Why? Because we'll always be looking back to that point in time, too. It's the ultimate reference point of the gospel, of the Christian life, of meaning, of hope, of everything. So we pay extra careful attention to the things Jesus did and said around those events. This morning we look at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at something that Jesus said post-resurrection. It is Christ, the risen Lord, appearing to his disciples and saying to them what we've come to call the Great Commission in the Bible. It's the pinnacle moment in the Gospel of Matthew. There's 28 chapters in Matthew, and everything has prepared the way for this moment, and then you get this final few sayings of Jesus, and it's all important, and it's for you, and it's for me. We need to hear these words. So I'm going to read to you from Matthew, and in chapter 28, you can follow along if you have a Bible. If not, you'll see some verses appearing on the screen this morning. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 16. We'll kind of go back and look at some earlier things in the chapter as well, but first let's just go to this kind of pinnacle moment in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Christ, the risen Lord. It says in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Some doubted. Isn't it remarkable that it records that? It's just one little phrase. Some doubted. Even in that moment. You know, they say seeing is believing, but I guess not always. I guess not always. Some doubted. And I find some comfort in that verse. You know, I mean, I think that's why it's there. I find some comfort, oddly enough, because, you know, in my life, before I was a Christian, I used to hang out with Christians, and I used to go to church, and I learned in the process that going to church doesn't make you a Christian, and hanging out with Christians doesn't make you a Christian, and I used to go, and they would worship, just like here, everyone's worshiping, you know, and I would stand there and go, what's going on? And they would be worshiping the Lord, but some doubted, and that was me. I was there doubting. I had many questions. I had unresolved issues. I didn't know how to put it all together. I didn't know what it meant. And being an analytical person, I figured unless I can solve the Rubik's Cube of every question, I can never come to faith. So that was me for quite a while. So I take comfort in the fact that there they are, and some doubted. But I don't think they continued to doubt. I think that many of those who doubted came to faith. I think that Jesus was drawing them. And I think that they began to open their heart to full faith in Christ. You might be here today on an Easter Sunday, and you might say, yeah, well, I have my doubts. You're speaking of the resurrection of Christ in a different way than maybe what I would think of it. I might think of it more as just a symbol of life, but you're talking like it actually happened in history. I'm not so sure about that. That might be you. The Lord is drawing you to faith. I'd love to talk to you. You know, one of my favorite things to do in life is to talk to people who have doubts, people who are on a journey to come to faith in Christ, to answer their questions. Why is that my favorite thing? It's because that was me. And there were people who did that in my life. And what an amazing thing that is. And so if you have those questions or those doubts, then let's talk. Let's get together. I'll clear my schedule. I'm putting you at the top of the list. I'm totally serious about this, right? This isn't just a rhetorical flourish. I'm totally serious about this. And the reason why is because I care about your faith in Christ. It's the most important thing. It's the key to everything. Your personal faith in Christ. Verse 18, Jesus came and he said to them, now here's Christ, the risen Lord, appearing in his glory, post-resurrection. He came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a big statement. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Arrow hits the target. End of the timeline. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to that moment. Now, that's a huge statement that Jesus made. And it's at the end of Matthew, the whole gospel, and then you get that. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Boom, it's over. Matthew's done. End of the gospel of Matthew. Strategically placed in that place in the gospel so that we might have these final words resonating in our hearts and our minds. What's it all about? If I can summarize in a phrase what I see in this final commission of Jesus, these final statements in Matthew, I'd summarize it this way. Absolute authority, clear purpose, and the personal presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Absolute authority, clear purpose, and the personal presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus appears and tells his disciples all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And Jesus says this because he wants you, his disciple, I'm going to assume that you are his disciple. If you're not and you have questions about Jesus, see me. I'm clearing my schedule. I'll put you at the top of the list. But I'm going to assume now that you are his disciple. And he says these things because he wants you, his disciple, to live your life every day trusting in the power of his authority over all things. That's how he wants you to live. If you live your life every day trusting in the absolute authority of Jesus Christ over all things that you will ever encounter in life, it's going to empower your life. It's going to change your life. You know, this moment launched the disciples. It moved them. And they moved the world. Later in the book of Acts, it says, concerning the Christians who came to Thessalonica, it says, these men who have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. That was the vibe. That was what was going on in the book of Acts. These Christians were turning the world upside down. They were moved into action. And it said, and they're proclaiming another king other than Caesar, King Jesus. King Jesus. They heard loud and clear, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore. And they went. And they were empowered. They said, oh, he has all authority. And that's so awesome. But to get it, to really get it, you need to understand that the authority of Jesus Christ is different than any other exercise of authority in the history of the world. It's totally different, completely different. That's really important for you to know that. Perhaps you've heard the expression, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You heard that one? And if you have, and if there's something about it that rings true, how does that square with the statement of Jesus? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Jesus says, I've been given all power, all authority in heaven and earth. So what does that mean? You know, that actually could be kind of scary. I imagine there's people in this room who might push back on that and resist and say, what do you mean all power and authority is given to Jesus? I mean, what does that really mean for me? I know some people that the whole reason why they are reluctant to turn their life over to Christ is because they don't want to give up control of their life. They go, I want to be an authority here. And I've learned not to trust people in authority. It was Timothy Leary who coined the phrase, question authority. And of course, somebody took that phrase and made about 10 million bumper stickers out of it. And so we see it all the time. Of course, Timothy Leary was also the guy who advocated using LSD as an enhancement to spiritual experience. And he coined the phrase, turn on, tune in, and drop out. But we won't talk about that right now. I do not have a bumper sticker on my car that says question authority, because I don't think that it would go well for a pastor if he did. But I have the bumper sticker in my heart. I do. A lot of times I have it in my heart, and I think you do too. Because it's our human experience. I mean, we're trained by experience to question authority. We actually train our children in our culture to question authority. We hold it up as a high value in our society to question authority. And we live in the Northwest. We get the gold medal at this, at questioning authority. And, you know, rightfully so, because we live in an imperfect world with imperfect authorities. You've heard the term abuse of power, perhaps? Abuse of power. It exists whenever someone who has power over others uses that power to exploit them or for their own self-serving purposes. The abuse of power. Have you ever experienced the abuse of power or seen it or witnessed it? You know, most of us have. I actually did a weird thing. I did a web search, a Google search, an image search, and I just put in the words abuse of power and I hit image search. It was really fascinating what came back. I just got images back. I got photos. I had images of Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, Sarah Palin, Senator Edward Kennedy, assorted Catholic priests, greedy corporate executives, law enforcement officers, and the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Isn't that the world that we live in? You know, sometimes if you've ever been around county government, like, you know, I went in and I served on jury duty, it scared me to death. I mean, I went in there and I thought, I hope I never fall into the hands of these people. I don't know. I don't know how I feel about this. Then I went to Washington, D.C. on, you know, we had a little tour, and there was nobody at home. I felt like there's no one at the helm here. What is going on? Who runs this place? And then if you feel like it's bad here, you just go over the border. And it's like anarchy, and it's like, you know, the drug cartels, and the authorities are taking bribes, and it's just chaos. And that which we know to be true in our lives, the disciples knew it equally so. Because they lived under the thumb of the Gentile Roman oppressors who exercised authority over them. Jesus wants us to know that his authority, his exercise of authority, is unlike any other in the history of the world. Let me show you a great verse. You're in Matthew 28, so just go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, where the disciples are having a dispute about who will sit at the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom and glory. Because the disciples are on a power trip too. See, generally we don't like authority unless we've got it, and then we're okay with it. And that's what was going on with them. And Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 25, he called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now, the rulers of the Gentiles, those are the abusers of power. Those are that's the establishment that's ruling over them. And he says, they lord it over people. That's the abuse of power. They use the power not to serve the needs of the people, but to get what they want. And he says, their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you, but whomever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's Jesus talking about himself. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, actually to give my life as a ransom for many. Do you know what that is? That's the cross. That's Good Friday. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He paid a ransom for us. The penalty of our guilt, he paid it for us. Amazing. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man when he says that. Son of Man. Why do you keep calling himself the Son of Man? Well, what's really important to know, just biblically, it's important to know that the phrase Son of Man was a title taken from the book of Daniel, which referred to the power and authority of Jesus. Did you know that? I'm going to read it to you. Prepare yourself. It is in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13. Just listen to this. Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title for himself. Daniel 7, in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That sounds sort of oppressive, to serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's Daniel's vision of the Son of Man. It is one with all power and authority. Do you know that when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, that's the fulfillment of Daniel 7. He's claiming the fulfillment of that. But in Matthew 20, when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, he said the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You must connect the dots. Because once you see the truth of who Christ really is in his infinite power and authority, and you match it with the infinite love and sacrifice of Christ, it takes away all that fear. It takes away all that hesitation. Jesus says to them, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he's saying, guys, I want you to trust me. Trust my perfect authority. Jesus never used his own power or authority in the service of his own needs. Never. Not once in the Gospels did he ever do that. Which is different. This doesn't happen. Jesus even was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. And the devil said, hey, use your power. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, no. Hey, go up, put yourself on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down, the angels will catch you, everyone will be amazed. Just do it. You know, use your authority for something good. Come on. Put on a show at least. Jesus said, no, won't do it. Won't do it. Every expression of the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus was in the service of his mission to save, to heal, to set captives free, and to give his life. Every single expression of his power and authority. Isn't that amazing? Disciples witnessed that, you know. They saw Jesus over and over again releasing power. People were healed. Speaking a word, people received the grace of forgiveness. Jesus speaking and overcoming evil spirits over and over and over again. I want you to know something. You can trust Jesus, the risen Lord, with your life. Now, Jesus has all authority in his life, in his risen life. But the other thing that Jesus has is he has a clear purpose. Okay, Jesus is on a mission. And so back in Matthew in chapter 28, the next part of this great final commission that Jesus gives, in verse 19 he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Purpose. Jesus is actually reissuing the original call to the disciples to take up his cause in this world. Jesus, he called them before. The Sea of Galilee. He said, "Leave your nets. Come on. I'll make you fishers of men. Let's go. I got a purpose in this world. I'm here for a reason. And I want you to give your life to that same purpose." Now, the risen Lord says this. It's Matthew 28. We need to listen carefully. Purpose. How important is that in life? There was a book written several years ago, Pastor Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life. That book became the bestseller. It sold more hard copy editions than any book in the history of the world. Did you know that? The Purpose-Driven Life? Isn't that amazing? And I think it did largely because of the title. It's a good book, but the title was great. Here's like a whole nation of people going, "I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing. Do you?" "No, I don't really know." And then this book comes out, Purpose-Driven Life. People are like, "I'll take one of those. I'll take one of those. What's my purpose? Why am I here?" Well, something happened that helped sales. There was a young lady in Atlanta, Georgia, named Ashley Smith, who was taken hostage in her apartment by a gunman who had just murdered five people. And the guy came in and bound her and was probably going to kill her. And Ashley began to talk to him about the Lord. She began to share her faith with this guy. And the guy started to listen. And then she said, "Can I read you something from a book I'm reading?" And he said, "Okay." And she went over and picked up The Purpose-Driven Life and started reading a chapter out of The Purpose-Driven Life. And you know what she said to this guy? She said, "God has a purpose for your life." Now, this is a guy who had just hours before murdered five people. He said, "God has a purpose for your life." And this guy was amazed. He's like, "No one's ever said that to me before." He says, "What do you think the purpose of my life is?" And she said, "God's purpose for your life is to go to jail." That's what she said. She said, "God's purpose for your life is to go to prison." And there is no event without meaning. She didn't phrase it like that, but I would. She says, "No coincidence that you came to my apartment and that you tied me up and that I was here and I have this book and God wanted you to come here and God wanted you to hear this. And God wants you to know there's a purpose for your life. And God wants you to go to prison and tell other people that God has a purpose for their life too." He said, "Okay." And he let her go. Isn't that an amazing story? That's a true story. It's a great story. And it helped sales of the book. People are like, "I'll take one of those. Just in case a criminal takes me hostage, I'll go." But what chapter was that? Where do I... Purpose-driven life. Okay, what's the purpose of your life? Well, some people read The Purpose-Driven Life and they think, "Well, I got to find a purpose for my life and then I'll enlist God to be my little helper in my purpose." But that's not it. God has a purpose. Jesus has a purpose. Christ, the risen Lord, died on the cross and rose again because he has a purpose. And his purpose is to set lives free, to grant the gift of forgiveness through what Christ has done, to make disciples, those who will know, trust, and follow Jesus. And he enlists you and I in that purpose. That's a clear purpose. On Easter Sunday, you need to know that. God is drawing you into that purpose. final part of this equation, of this saying of Jesus in Matthew 28, Jesus says, final line in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you every step of the way. The promise of his presence in your life. It's like a full package here. The Christian life, it's about living under the authority of Jesus, trusting in his absolute authority, and applying that authority to the purpose of Christ. That God, Christ uses his authority to accomplish his purpose, and his purpose is to make disciples, to spread the gospel, to set captives free, to bring the gift of forgiveness. Living under his authority for his purpose and in the promise of his presence. Jesus says, I'll be with you every step of the way. Now, if you believe that, your life is going to be energized. If you believe these things, but some doubt it. I know that. I get it. But wouldn't it be cool to believe? Wouldn't it be cool? I used to think about that. Well, maybe, you know, maybe people just believe because it would be cool to believe because, yeah, well, who wouldn't want to believe that? Of course, so I'll just believe it. And then I thought that was a good explanation. But then I realized that for a lot of people, it's really cool not to believe. It's the same logic. They're like, well, I don't want to believe that. If I believe that, then I got to go live for God's purpose and you know, he's got to take away my fun and I don't want to do that or whatever they think. And so maybe they don't believe because they think it's cool not to believe. So that argument doesn't work. Put yourself in this picture. Christ's perfect love and absolute authority. And he's your Lord. Christ's clear purpose for your life in this world. And he's with you every step of the way. That's the risen Christ. Don't you want that in your life? It's his gift on Easter. This is his gift. Open your heart. Say, yes, Lord, thank you. I believe it. Be excited about it. Celebrate. Worship. Give yourself. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for each person who's here today. It's no coincidence that they're here. Every moment's meaningful, Lord. This is a meaningful moment. It's an opportunity for people to respond to you, to the gospel, to embrace this faith. And I pray that they will, Lord, each one of us. For those who have walked with you, maybe for years in Christian faith, that we might find ourselves once again on a dynamic quest to know you deeper, to see you as you really are, to serve you for your purpose, Lord, and to walk with you in your presence every day. Please, Lord, help us. And for those, Lord, who are on the fringes of faith who have come here today, I pray for each one that they might open their heart, just swing the door open as Christ is knocking, just to let you in. And right now, in an attitude of prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to just respond to the Lord. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I put my trust in you for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of new life. Thank you so much, Lord. We're going to sing a worship song, and as we do, I want you to just sing in faith and to give your heart and your life to Jesus, the risen Lord. Amen.